Our government warns us that it's not a matter of if, but when terrorism will hit us in Singapore. That means we can go shopping, and then there could be a bombing, or there could be some crazy person who will ram their vehicles into the pedestrians. That's what we see in parts of Europe. That's what we see in America. The only thing that can save us is Jesus Christ. The only one who can save our children is Jesus Christ. Because the moment someone dies in sin, you and I know where the person will end up. The person will end up in hell. The first thing that you have to bear in mind that is most important in your children's life is salvation. The salvation of your sons and your daughters must be the most important priority. The moment they are old enough to understand what you are saying, you have to tell them about Christ. You have to tell them to believe in Christ, to pray, and to understand that Jesus Christ loves them and died for them. That is the first and most important thing that must burden your heart every day you wake up as a father, as a mother, to look at your son and your daughter. Because not even death can take their salvation from them. Nothing can take them away from you, not even death. Because you are in Christ, they are in Christ, and that is sealed by the blood of Christ. Your relationship with your children is sealed by your own flesh and blood, by your DNA, if they are not Christian. And your flesh and blood is not strong enough to stop death from taking them away from you. If you truly love your children, you must know what kind of world they are living in. It's a dangerous world. If it is not death, it will be others. And in this particular chapter of Proverbs, you find the dangerous world that described for us from verse 12 to verse 19. It is the way of the evil man, where man will speak forward things, things that are perverse, things that are twisted. You work in the world, I'm sure you know more about that world than I do. I only worked for about 3.5 years before the Lord called me into full-time ministry. And I've seen enough during that short time of working life to know how ugly the world is. We had clients who were professors in their own right in universities, because I was involved in designing a university. Professors from the Faculty of Engineering, Medicine. And when we designed buildings for them, we designed laboratory tables for them, they would come to Singapore, paid for a course, to look at the design and see whether it is acceptable to them. And so they'll come for meetings, and at the end of the meeting in the evening, about 6, 7 o'clock, of course they did not ask me, they know I'm a Christian. They asked my colleague, my friend from Holland, who was working in Singapore. And these are all married men. Can you recommend us some prostitutes? Away from home, well educated, probably has enough money, a family, wives and children at home. And then after the meeting, they have the audacity to be so blunt and so direct. This was what was told to me by my colleague. Of course, they did not ask me within my hearing, within my earshot. This is the world. The sexual transgression is something that is a way of life. You read in the papers of people going clubbing, and then they wake up in a strange man's bedroom. There's a case right now in Singapore because of this. Would they not learn? This was not the first case, and I'm sure this will not be the last. But this is the world that our children is going to be thrust into. And so the Bible warns us, they are going to use forward things, speaking forward things to deceive and delude our children, who will leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. That means they're going to live in sin. That's what will happen. That's what awaits them. Who rejoice to do evil. They will do evil and they do not care and they like it. And the Bible says they delight in the frowardness of the wicked. But these are all synonymous parallelism. using different words to teach us the same thing, to highlight, to emphasize the danger that our children will be growing up in. Rejoice to do evil. You know how sick that is? It is evil and they delight in it. They enjoy it. They enjoy doing it. And don't even feel bad. Hurting people, slandering people, killing people, robbing people. And they don't mind it. They like it. They delight in it. Whose ways are crooked and they throw it in their paths. They will twist and turn. They will look at you and smile and they will say nice things to you, but behind your back, they will sabotage you. They will try to undermine you. They will try to destroy your character. But in front of you, they will smile as if they are your best friend. Crooked. It's part of their lives, part of what the world is. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Sexual transgression, one of the worst transgressions that could destroy families. We have families in our church where the wives are divorces. And so some of our ladies are helping them. Thank God for that. A broken home is very common. I was asked what to do. An elder was caught committing adultery. Everybody thought the elder was kind and good and godly. Never raised his voice, always there for the congregation, soft-spoken, gentle demeanor, but it was all a front. Because he was discovered to have a mistress for a season of time. The wife knew it earlier, I was told, but then she was so upset and I guess she wanted to be in denial. Because I cannot imagine what the woman, the wife, was going through. To suspect and to know, most likely my husband has another woman. How she feels, I cannot imagine, really. And so she didn't want to realize and accept this. And then one day it was discovered and exposed. She could not hide it anymore. And the elder also knew. So he ran away and he fled. He disappeared. Left family, left the church, so that the church would not be able to discipline him. Inside a BP church, something like this happened. And then you have BP pastors who would fool around with church members and commit adultery with members in the congregation that they are supposed to help. All BP churches. Sexual transgression is very real. The strange woman here is not strange as if she has three eyes. Strange woman here means she is not your wife. That's a strange woman. To deliver you from such a transgression, from a stranger which flattereth with her words, she will flatter you. That's how they will do it. They'll be very nice to you because you know that wives will not flatter you. Wife will tell you exactly what you are. And you don't like it sometimes. Maybe sometimes the wife should say something nice once in a while. Praise your husband a little bit, of course, tell the truth. My wife never said that I have a lot of hair. Except when I was young. But a strange woman might. A strange woman might say, dye your hair, why not? Make you look younger, no? You should look younger, no? Just dye it, I can also do something to help you, no? To have more hair. No? Because it's not so bad. Flattery. Say funny things. Things that you like to hear to inflate your ego. That's one of the things a husband must never do, is never, never share your problems with another woman. Especially family problems. Especially problems with your wife. When you quarrel, when you struggle, don't tell another woman. Seriously. Don't tell. Because that person can be that strange woman that will lead you into the path that the Bible calls in verse 17, whereby you will, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God, for her house inclineth unto death and the paths unto the dead. That's where you're going to end up. Either it will destroy your holy witness, or it will destroy you. Because because you are probably not born again if you do not repent. If you continue to head in the direction, if you fall into this transgression and you do not repent and you hold on to it, the Bible is very clear, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Very clear. And if that elder, that pastor, continue in that direction, what awaits them is death. Death of the witness has already happened because they did not repent. They ran away, they moved from place to place. And then death to their own soul if they do not repent and come back to the family and stop their transgression. These people will forget the covenant of the God. In other words, she, the Bible implies in verse 17, could very well be a professing Christian. Right? Forget the covenant of the God. That means she was a professing believer. In other words, that person may call herself a Christian in order to deceive you, to delude you into falling into this transgression. Now, I'm not blaming the woman, I'm blaming the man. Because no matter who tempts you, even the devil himself, you can't blame the devil if you succumb. You are the only one to be blamed and nobody else. The devil can only tempt you and seduce you. You don't have to succumb. The moment you do, it's entirely your fault. You can't blame the woman. You can't blame the strange woman. She may do all these things, but you don't have to accept. You don't have to walk in the path that she has now placed in front of you. But the moment you do, it's your fault. And what awaits you at the end is death. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. What does it mean that you will not return again? What it means is that whatever you had before will be taken away from you forever. Let's say you've been married for 20 years and you have a wonderful marriage. Your wife trusts you 100% for the past 20 years and you build up a life of implicit trust in each other. And then you did something stupid and foolish with a strange woman. You walk into the path. And now you're caught, even after you repent with all your heart, you ask your wife to forgive you and you promise never to do it again. You think that trust that you have built up for the past 20 years will just simply come back. That trust that you had that was never based upon betrayal is gone forever. And even if you are able to build a new trust after the next 20 years, if you live that long, the next 20 years, no more hanky-panky for the next 20 years. You think the next 20 years of trust will be the same as the first 20 years? No. Because this next 20 years has been based upon a serious transgression on your part. That's what it means. You will never return. What you have lost will never come back. And you and I know that trust is priceless. You cannot buy trust. Trust is built with time. And you can't buy time. Those 20 years or 25 or 30 years that you've been building a trust that is never touched by betrayal. It took a lot of time, 30 years to build it. And you just simply threw everything away because of one moment of stupidity. And that's what it means by you will never get it back again. You will never return again. You cannot just simply say, all right, let's pretend, wife. Let's pretend that nothing happened. How can you ask me to pretend that nothing happened? It has happened. And next time when she suspects something, you come back and then she smells some perfume on your shirt. What do you think will happen? What memories will immediately come to her mind? Can you blame her? After what you have done, 30 years of trust, you just simply threw it out the window because of one act of stupidity. That's what it means. And that's the world out there awaiting us and also our children. And it's going to be worse. If it is bad in our time, it was bad 30 years ago when I was working. I'm sure now it is even worse. I'm sure it's even worse out there in the world. And I'm sure you are now tasting it. Is what you have from God's word sufficient to keep you? To keep you in the path of righteousness so that you can be a godly example to your children. Because what is awaiting them will be many times worse than what you are going through right now if the Lord tarries. My prayer is the Lord will return soon. My prayer is that You don't have to attend my funeral if you plan to go. Because conducting funerals after funerals is a very sobering reminder of the frailty of life and the shortness and the brevity of time of service on this earth. My prayer is the soon return of our Savior, because the Lord promises one generation will be there at His second coming, just as there was a generation that was there at His first coming. So there will be one generation who will not have to taste death. They will just simply experience the rapture. And you look at the signs of the times. We could very well be that generation. And that's what I'm praying for. To deliver our sons and our daughters, especially your sons and your daughters at that age, from what the Bible described here, to me it is very frightening. Because verse 12 talks about the evil horse. Verse 13 talks about the way of sin. Verse 14 talks about the way of wickedness. Verse 15 talks about the crooked path. Verse 16 talks about the sexual transgression. Verse 17 talks about people who forget about salvation, who pretend to be Christians, who will say they are Christians, but they are not actually Christians. And then you look at the end, verse 19. None that go unto her return again, neither take their hold of the paths of life. This is our world, the world of your children. So do you want to give them a discerning home? A home that will give them the correct wisdom and discernment to do what is right. Because these are the people that await them. And they will find them in primary school, they're going to find them in secondary school, and as they mature, these are going to be more real and more deep. And once they are thrust into the working world, they are in it. And this world is going to get from bad to worse. You know homosexuality will be legalized in Singapore. It's only a matter of time. You know it will happen. It's not going to become a transgression in the eyes of men anymore. You realize that, right? There was a time when fornication was something evil and wicked and something that was shameful. Just like when homosexual reared its ugly head and started to show its face in public. The law of reaction, that was the case with fornication. But after how many decades? Forty, 50 years? Everybody seems to accept fornication as a new norm, a new normal way of life. And that's exactly what the homosexual way of life will become. How do we know that? Because the Bible says so. The world will become like Sodom and Gomorrah. The two transgressions in Sodom and Gomorrah before their destruction, fornication and homosexuality. And that is exactly what we see today. And that is exactly the role that your children will face. What do you think will protect them? What can you give from the home that will protect them? Not your money. Not your luxurious house. None of these things will shield them, nor protect them. Except the Word of God. That is the building material that will protect them. To give them the discretion, the discernment that they need, the prudence, to make the right decision to face this evil world for what it really is and not be dirtied or sullied by it. That they will remain strong and stand against the tide of sin and wickedness and transgression. Even though they are surrounded by friends upon friends who are like what is described here, where they delight in evil, they love to commit transgressions. They laugh and they joke as they hold beers after beer, alcohol after alcohol, as they pour it down their throats. They laugh as they walk out into a life of darkness, knowing that it will lead them to fornication and more transgressions and adultery. They don't care. This is the way of life when after work hours come. Will your sons and your daughters be able to have the backbone and the courage to stand Because that is exactly what awaits them, just as what you are experiencing right now in your life. And I hope you are standing and you are not capitulating. And so the Bible says from verse 10, and wisdom entereth into thy heart, and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. When you are happy with the word of God, you are passionate for the word of God, you love to obey the word of God, then discretion will preserve thee. The word preserve here is to put a hedge around you, like a wall of defense. Understanding shall keep you. This will keep you is to hide you. Right? Two different forms of protection. One is to put a hedge around you so that you will not be touched. The other word, keep, is to hide you. The word of God will hide you, keep you safe, like your hidden treasure. To tell us the completeness of the protection that our sons and daughters can have, that you can have with the word of God. That nothing on this earth can give you this kind of protection. And the Bible describes from verse 12 to verse 19 all the dangers. These are the dangers that the word of God can protect you from. And you look at the list, it practically covers everything. Everything. It's that comprehensive. Now, if you do not use the word of God right now to protect your sons and your daughters, you don't dare say you are guiltless when they become lovers of the world. Don't you dare say that it is not your fault, it's their fault. Don't you blame God that God has ordained them to be such. You do not discharge your human responsibility by being a derelict father and a derelict mother. You know your husband is not doing what is right. It is your responsibility as a helpmeet to tell your husband, to pray for your husband, to encourage him to be more spiritual. It's your responsibility as a helper. Because if he is spiritual, your family, your children, you will be spiritual. If he is not, and you have not been guiding him, helping him, praying for him, then you are also not guiltless, Christian mother. The bulk of the responsibility is in the man. You are right. But you also have your own. Because what is at stake? Your children. They depend on both of you. The wife to do her part. Remember, the builder of the godly home, husband and wife. The material they use has to be the word of God. And they do so with all these blessings and benefits awaiting them. To encourage you, Proverbs 2. God wants to give this to you. Please open your hand and receive it and hold on to it, because that's the only way to turn it into practical reality. Enter into your heart. Enter, that's what it means. And the knowledge is very delightful. Very pleasant. You love it. Very delicious. So that you will read it every day. Are you reading the Bible every day? Is reading the Bible every day using the Bible reading program in Soul Searcher? First thing I do when I wake up is to read one chapter of Proverbs. And then on top of that, I read the Bible program in Soul Searcher. And after reading, I will check, because they have a box there. After reading, you check, check, check. Then I will leave one portion for the end of the day to read. That's for my own personal consumption. Other than preparing sermons and writing notes, that is for ministry. This is for personal consumption. I'm just reading it, studying it, highlighting it for myself, just to feed myself. Because I do not want to be a cook that only cook for others and you do not cook for yourself. Okay, that's why you look at cooks. There are skinny, terrible cooks. Those cooks are fat. Right, so that they can feed themselves. Right, you have to feed yourself. You cannot just simply cook for others to be full and you are starving. So I'm going to eat to feed myself in order to be a better husband to my wife, because you cannot assume that with many years of marriage, everything is automatic. There is no auto control in married life. Why? Obvious reason is this. We all keep changing. We all keep changing. And when we change, our relationship will have to change and adapt to the change. And the moment I do not realize that, we will quarrel. we will soon become strangers. So I have to change as the equation in my life changes. As we age, we change. As our children change, we change. And the Word of God will be there to help me in my change. But the moment I leave the Word of God, and then when the change comes, I don't know how to handle it because I've never experienced this change before. Have I experienced bringing up a child who is 22? No. Because if my oldest child was 21, now the oldest child has become 22. This is my first experience bringing up a 22-year-old child. And then when the child becomes 23, again a new experience. And then 24, a new experience. Every year is a new experience. Same in marriage. That's why you keep on reading the Bible. Keep on feeding your own soul. Do I pray? Yes. But I need to also stop praying and listen to the voice of God. Because when I'm reading, I'm not praying. I'm listening to what God is saying. When I pray, I'm not listening. I'm talking. And I want God to listen to my prayer. And what do I pray for? Most of the time, I pray for family. I pray for the church. Most of the time. When I do my 1 hour walk, that's what I do. I don't bring my phone with me. I just walk and spend time with the Lord. I walk alone. Then I just simply talk to God, and I sometimes think about my sermons, try to memorize the passage in my head, and then I just walk and think about the sermon, think about the church, think about God's people, think about those who are sick, think about families with children, sickness that are chronic, all these. That's what I do. That's when I'm talking. And then when I sit down, opening the Bible, that's when God is talking. And I enjoy it, thank God, by God's grace. I delight in it. Because I want to love my Heavenly Father. And I can't love Him if I do not know Him. And I can't love Him if I do not listen to Him. And I can't love Him if I do not obey Him. Do you have a daily communion with your Heavenly Father? Because that's exactly what verse 10 and verse 11 says. Otherwise, it will not benefit you. It will not preserve you. It will not protect you. This is the only way. A lackadaisical attitude toward God's word will not provide you with the necessary preservation and keeping. It has to be received and enter into the heart, and then you must delight in God's word. When you delight in it, you will not want to offend God. Because you want to please Him all the time. You have to do everything that He asks you to do. If you've done wrong, you will repent. You won't let pride stand in your way to stop you from repenting. Whenever Angie and I have a quarrel, you know what's the first thing that I would do? I would pray and ask the Lord to help us mend the relationship. Very often, it is my pride that will stand in the way. And you and I know that as the head of the family, you have to make the first step. The first move in reconciliation. Because the whole spiritual well-being in the home is the responsibility of the head. And so when you and your wife are at odds, you as the husband must make the first move to mend the relationship. I'm not saying that you say sorry all the time. Even though most of the time in a conflict, both parties are wrong, it's a matter of percentage. But it is your responsibility to fix it as soon as possible so that the home will become right with God once more. When parents quarrel, the children will cry. Why? Because children will see their home as a place of solitude, a place of security and safety from a world out there that will hurt them, but not our home. And when they see mom and dad quarrel, they will find their solitude, their fortress of comfort and peace, cracking, and they are scared, and they are frightened, and that's why they cry. And so parents, when they say, well, mom and dad, we are divorcing, but don't worry, we still love you, these are all rubbish. If you really love us, mom and dad, stop your divorce. Fix whatever problems you have. But this is what the world, Hollywood, has been portraying. Thinking that it's okay to divorce, keep on telling your children that they love you. Don't talk about loving. Prove it by your action. Fix whatever problems you have with mom and dad. And remain married. Be our father, be our mother. Don't want to marry somebody else and give us a stepfather and a stepmother. This is what you are fighting against. And the word of God, when it's in your heart, He will not let pride, He will not allow the lust of the flesh and the lust of eyes to come in your way. And that's how He will preserve you and protect you. And so that's why I pray that the Lord will open a door for me and Angie to mend our relationship. And thank God, every time, I'm not kidding, every time, the Lord will open the door and we'll fix it. Seriously, every time. Because I really want to. I really want to fix our relationship. I do not want to waste any moment of getting angry with Angie, especially now that we are getting on in years. We do not know we have how many more moments we have. Why do you want to waste it because of pride? And to talk to each other and get angry with each other. Over what? Because of pride, we do not want to say, I'm sorry. Is that so hard for the sake of Christ? That's what it means by preserving and keeping. So that even when you stumble and fall, you can still fix it. And then the result, verse 20 to verse 22. Only two. Two conclusions. Which one do you want? Remember, your life is still ahead of you because you are young adults. You can still make a difference. If I were to preach this message to those in the older years, it would be a totally different emphasis. You know why, right? Because they have already made their choices. Their path has already been walked, as it were. And now they are arriving at the end of their path. Whether it will be the narrow gate that will open into everlasting life, or the broad gate that leads to destruction, time will tell. And they don't have much time left, so the emphasis will be very opposite to what we are emphasizing this morning. Look at verse 20 to 22. That's the result. Thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous, provided you allow wisdom to enter into your heart, provided knowledge is pleasant to your soul, and when discretion or prudence preserve you, understanding will guard you. You will walk in the way of good men. You will guard or keep the paths of the righteous. The result. For the righteous shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. Now this is reference to the promised land. It means God will be pleased with your witness. God will not exile you. God will not send famine and drought. God will not send oppressors to hurt you. I am happy with your witness. That's what God means. And in our context, it will be your witness as well and heaven. The upright shall dwell in the land. Where is this land? Heaven. It awaits you. Because you have been walking the narrow way, and at the end of it will be the narrow gate, and then when you enter it, that is when you die, eternal life awaits you. Because the perfect, those who are complete, will remain in it. That is your result. This is what God says. If you walk the way that He has prescribed for you and for me in the Bible, especially this morning, Proverbs 2. Now you ask yourself, which step is hard, is difficult to walk? None of that. If you are born again in Christ, you have the Spirit of God to help you understand God's Word. All you need is to develop this understanding by putting time, putting priority aright. You have been given the mind of Christ after salvation so that you can think like Christ. If you are discouraged when you do what is right and people do not appreciate it, then you have also been given the love of Christ whereby you can serve and be motivated by unconditional sacrifices, expecting nothing good in return, and you will still do what is right. Now with this equipment in our heart, you and I have no excuse, no legitimate excuse not to end up upright and dwell in the land and be perfect and shall remain in heaven. You have no excuse to fail. In other words, unless you choose to fail, deliberately walk out of the narrow path and walk on the broad pathway whereby your testimony and your witness will bring shame to the name of Christ, and it will stumble your children and jeopardize your witness. Because the alternative, verse 22, but, it's either A or B, but, in contrast to the upright, we have the wicked. They shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. God will not allow such people to be in heaven. You will have no place in heaven. If you are truly born again in Christ, please do not choose verse 22. Please. For the sake of Christ, for the sake of your own soul, for the sake of your children's soul, please avoid option 22. You will be cut off from the earth. By God, remember this. Death awaits you. Transgressors shall be rooted out of it. You will have no place in heaven. Plan your life. Live your life. Truly, as Christians, because you truly know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. Please check your salvation, dear friends, and make sure of it. Make sure that you have truly surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you have, then you will embrace what God is speaking to you this morning and yesterday morning. Because your home is yours to build. Build it in wisdom, in discretion, according to God's holy will. That's all it takes. With the desire. And once the desire is there, hold on to it. Live according to it, so that you will not allow the devil and the world to rob you of a holy and godly witness. A path of righteousness that your children need to see in mom and dad. Because they're not going to find it in the world. And they're not going to see it in the church. Because they don't spend enough time with the people in the church. They spend time with you. Because they are your children and you are their parents. And your influence upon them is the greatest, the dearest, and the most important to them. You may not realize it, but they will look at you with that light, and in that light, all the days of their lives. That's why it is called parenting, not grandparenting. Don't pass it on to your grandparents. It is your privilege and your responsibility. Do not throw it away. You look at them, especially when they are sleeping. You look at how helpless they are, how frail they are, how dependent they are on you. And then you ask yourself one simple question as you look at them. Are you a godly example to them? Have you been there for them, to care for them, to know them, to love them, and to see them grow up in a way that will keep them in the path of righteousness and not allow the world to seduce them into transgression. If you read about this lady who is now in trial, and the man who knew her, supposed to be a friend, took advantage of her when she was drunk. And in the trial, he got his own psychologist or whoever to say that even in a drunken stupor, she could still give consent. He did not deny that there was a sexual transgression committed. He was arguing for consent. That was how tragic. This lady is a daughter of somebody. The boyfriend caught them. The boyfriend encouraged her to go and drink and say farewell to a particular colleague who was leaving the company. That was what they reported in the newspaper. If I were the boyfriend, I would never do that in the first place, number one. Number two, how do you feel? Because when I read that article, if I were the parents of that girl, I will be devastated. That's my daughter. How in the world did she allow herself to be in that kind of state and condition to be taken advantage of? If she had not gone to that place, if she had not drank all those cups and cups and cups of alcohol, if it's a very sad and futile if upon if upon if. Because she had already done it. And now it is splashed all over the news, all over Singapore. And you know this is your daughter, and no matter how it comes out, it will never be good for your daughter. And as a parent, I will not be able to help but to think that this daughter of mine once upon a time was a little baby in my arms. Where did I go wrong? What did I do or did not do that has resulted in this state of condition whereby my daughter has so little discretion and discernment that she will put herself in this kind of situation that will result in this kind of conduct and behavior, whereby she has to now go to court and in front of the judge and in front of so many people to humiliate herself in this manner. And this person is supposed to be her friend who do that to her. What kind of friend is this? And how could she have this kind of friend? I mean, there's one thing to have colleagues that you go to work with, but there's another thing when you choose to go out for your social welfare. She chose unwisely. Can you say that you are not guiltless as a father, as a mother, when your daughter ends up like this? I can't. Because when she was a little baby, whenever you look at the pictures, the photographs, when she was young, tiny, helpless, and her life was ahead of her, in my hand to shape and to mold her character. And I failed. And that's how she has turned out. And this is now her life. Would it ever be the same again? You are not in the shoes yet. Because your young ones are still in your hands. Some may be older, but they're still moldable. Their character are still not set in stone. How you're going to set them depends on who you are in Christ. If you know enough of God's word, I guarantee you, based upon God's promises, you're going to shape them and mold them according to the image of Christ. But you cannot do that even though you desire to do it if you do not have the word of God in your heart. And you do not study the Bible well enough, your desire will be vanity and futile. Because it's one thing to have a desire, it's another thing to actually do it, because you will not do it right without the word of God. Because the building material is still the word of God, not just your desire. You look at your little ones. You look at them, and look at them properly. They depend entirely upon you. It is said that of all the babies in all of God's creation, the one that is the most helpless would be the babies of human beings. You look at a foal of a colt of a horse. The moment they come out of the mother's womb, within a few minutes or so, they can stand and they can walk. You look at our little ones. It's not a few months. It's many years. 21 years before they are considered as an adult to make their own decision. 21 years of leaning upon mom and dad to shape them, to mold them, to build them up in their character, in their innermost being, and then to let them out into the world. That's what parenting is, and that's what building a godly home is. You are the builder. What material are you using? Because that will determine the kind of house, the kind of home you will have. Because the enemy will assault it, only the foundation of Christ will keep it standing. And the building, using the word of God as the material, and the world cannot tear it down. It's your choice, builders. No one can build your home for you, except you. please build it well. For Jesus' sake and for your children's sake. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, you know our heart. You know our desire. For very often, O Lord, we allow the world to intrude and invade into our lives. And how tragic it has been when we look at the homes of many around us, even those in our church, when the children are grown up and they have become lovers of the world. And there is absolutely nothing anymore that these parents could do but to go on bended knees and plead to you for mercy. I pray, Father, for these young parents this morning. You know their heart's cry and heart's desire as they plan for this meeting. For their desire is to build a godly home. I pray, O Lord, that the word of God that we have studied and shared during these past four messages may be brought to remembrance, and not only remembrance, but conviction into every heart. That they may realize the great and grave responsibility and privilege that you have entrusted to them as husbands and wives, as fathers and mothers, when their home is literally in their hands. May they build it well, O Lord, whereby their children may come to know Jesus Christ as one and a Savior at the earliest age possible, and that they will grow up to become men and women after God's own heart. That these parents may have much to thank thee for, that they reflect back on how you have held their hands, and they have held your hands, and with the word of God in their hearts, they have built their home back as faithful, holy, godly builders. For the home is not the building, but the lives of their children. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name.